Well, good morning again. My name's Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and today's a great day, an exciting day. Merry Christmas. Thanks for making church be a part of your holiday weekend celebrations. If you're new with us and you'd like us to be able to be in contact with you, there are connection cards in the seat in front of you. You could fill that out, hand it to an usher in the back, or there's a basket in the lobby, and that would be our way of being able to know your phone number or address or email address or whatever to be able to be in contact with you. And if you have questions or want more information about the church, that's the best way to get it. Fill that out, drop it on your way out, or find me on your way out, and we'll be in touch. That would be great. I know that today, especially with kids here as a part of our gathering, that it would be good to do something fun to kind of keep the mood light and enjoyable for all involved. And so I wanted to do a little game which has a prize that is a really nice mug with some hot chocolate in the top that goes in said mug. And this is for one lucky winner who can score the best on this Christmas quiz. I have 6 questions about the Bible story of Christmas, and I am guessing that not a one of you is going to be able to get all 6, believe it or not. So, this is on the honor system. You gotta have a little integrity. You don't want to lie at church, right? So, 6 questions. Here we go. Question number 1. What does the Bible say that the innkeeper said to Mary and Joseph? Was it, "There is no room in the inn," or "I have a stable you can use," or "Come back later and I should have some vacancies," or maybe it was A and B, or maybe it was E, none of the above, okay? Register your answer in your head. Any guesses? A, D, D, D. Okay, the answer is E. None of the above. The Bible doesn't even mention that there's an innkeeper, okay? So there you go. You see, I told you, not many of you were going to get 6 answers correct. According to the Bible, number 2, how did Mary and Joseph get to Bethlehem? Was it a camel, a donkey? Did they walk? Did Joseph walk, but Mary rode a donkey because she was pregnant? Did they use an electric scooter? That's maybe that's a little far. Or F, who knows? The answer is F, who knows? The Bible does not say how they got there, believe it or not. There you go. So there's all sorts of things that you believed about the Christmas story that the Bible doesn't say. Yep. Okay, number 3. How many angels spoke to the shepherds? Do not open to Luke 2:10, because then you'll get the answer. Was it 1? Was it 3? Was it a multitude? Or was it D? None of the above. Guesses? See, okay, I hear a few of the correct answers on this one. The key part of this was angels who spoke. The answer is A. There was 1 angel who spoke, and then there was a multitude of angels who sang and praised the Lord. So, you know, this is one of those teacher questions. They got you. You got to read the whole question all the way through. Number 4, what did the angels say or sing? Was it A, glory to God in the highest? Was it B, alleluia? Was it C, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, joy to the world, the Lord has come, or glory to the newborn king? This one's a little easier, I hope. The answer is A, glory to God in the highest. There you go. Okay, 2 left. Does anybody still have all of the answers correct? I told you not. Oh, my dad. My dad's in the back. The prideful pastor who knows the Bible better than all the rest of us. Number 5. What is a heavenly host? Is it an angel at the gate of heaven? An angel who serves refreshments in heaven? A huge angel choir, an angel army, or none of the above? Any guesses? The answer is D. It is an angel army. The word hosts literally means army. You could Google it right now, and I promise you, it's a multitude of the heavenly army of angels. That's what the heavenly host is. Last one, number 6. The wise men brought frankincense and myrrh. What is myrrh? Is it Middle Eastern money? Is it a drink? Is it an easily shaped metal where you could make different ornamental objects? Or is it D, it was a spice used for burying people? Or E, none of the above? Any guesses on this one? Oh, wow. Okay, so some people knew about this one. Good work. It is D. It was a spice used for burying people. Jesus, it was said that he was buried with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. So there you go. Okay, so how many raise of hands got 6 answers correct? He might not have gotten number 5 right, all right? So there we go. All right, who got 5? 5. Okay. Yeah, I don't have a tiebreaker. So whose birthday is closest to Christmas? Just shout out your birthday. November, right? November? May. Oh. January what? Oh, boy. Well, there you go. You beat Rian. Merry Christmas. Enjoy the Grinchy mug. Those of you that are a part of our church know that the Grinch has a special bit of affection in my heart, and he is on my office door. There's a story behind that, but we don't have time to get into that. I shared partly the quiz because I wanted to show that many of us don't know all the details of the what of the Christmas story. But more important than knowing the what of the Christmas story is knowing the why. What is the why of the Christmas story? Why are we celebrating at Christmas? And I think we could really summarize the why is that God sent his son to this small, obscure, overlooked town or village so that he could be near you. He longed to draw near to you. And so, in other words, I think the why of Christmas is God is closer than you think. But the difficulty of embracing God is it takes eyes of faith to see him. And faith is something the Bible talks about a lot. In Hebrews 11, it defines faith for us as the assurance about what we do not see. And believe it or not, Christmas is the right time to talk about faith, because the most popular question over the last few weeks for my kids to ask their dad has been, "Dad, do you believe in Santa Claus?" And so we very easily talk about faith-related questions in the month of December. And parents, don't worry. I am not dumb enough to try and answer that question in front of your kids and ruin whatever it is that you do with your kids around answering that question. But my point is that we talk about faith-related things culturally very easily around Christmas with Santa Claus, Elf on the Shelf, name any other examples you might think of. But from the standpoint of the Bible, Christmas is about faith. Before it's about anything else, it is about faith. And this even comes through with the song that we opened up the whole morning with. "I Wonder as I Wander" is a song that was written in 1933 by a guy named John Jacob Niles. And he spent some time in a city called Murphy, North Carolina, which is a small Appalachian mountain town in North Carolina. And he was wandering through the town square, and he approached a girl who was in the middle of the town square singing a song in the middle of the day. And he was captivated by the song that he ran home, and he wrote down what little bits that he could remember, and then eventually wrote the song, "I Wonder as I Wander." And here's the first verse of the song. "I wonder as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor ornery people." And some people think that's ornery, like stubborn, or ornery as in ordinary. And then it's been translated a whole bunch of different ways. "People like you and like I wonder as I wander out under the sky." The song is a song asking a question of faith. If God truly cares for you, just consider all the possibilities that there are in life. It's a song of faith, and it draws us in to consider as Christmas approaches what kind of possibilities are in front of us if God is for us. And so that's kind of the subject that I'd like to look at today, is the subject of faith. And to do that, I want to look at the story of Christmas through the eyes of Mary. Mary in Luke chapter 1. So if you have a Bible with you, you could turn to Luke 1. The words will also be on the screen. We're going to look at the account of Gabriel approaching Mary, which really begins the Christmas story in Luke's gospel. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord for us today to consider on Christmas Eve. And I'm drawn to the example of Mary as, for us, an example of faith. But I recognize in a group this large that Mary, for many of you, probably has a complicated past. Because there are religious traditions around today that elevate Mary almost to like a godlike status. And this all, in large part, I think stems from verse 28 of the passage we just read, which described Mary as a favored one. And it could also be translated as full of grace, Mary full of grace. And this has at times been interpreted as Mary being somebody who holds grace, that then we approach and ask her to give us grace. But the key to really understanding Mary and being blessed with grace and favor from God is the next line. "The Lord was with her," is what it says right after that in verse 28. "The Lord is with you," is what the angel says. And so it's not that Mary has something by her own abilities, it's that God gave her something. And because of that, Mary becomes for us an example. This is how one theologian in Australia described Mary. He said, "To my mind, the exaltation of Mary obscures her and in a sense frightens us off and means that we don't look at her clearly enough as she's presented to us in Scripture. And it means that we're denied or we deny ourselves an edification that we can gain from the truth." And so that's my hope today, that we could gain an edification of the truth around the subject of faith from Mary. And I think there's really two things to highlight. And the first is the posture of her faith. The posture of her faith is really striking. What she says at the very end of the account that we just read in verse 38, she says to the angel, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." The posture that she gives us is one of a servant from the Lord. When God speaks, what does she do? She trusts, she obeys, she has joy, and she embraces the news of what God is doing in and through her. And because of that, she helps us see with more certainty about who God is. We see that his word is trustworthy, that he is faithful to his promises, and that he shows mercy. And so I think of her posture as kind of like an angled mirror. an angled mirror, meaning that when I hold this at just the right angle, the lights from up high bounce off the mirror and then reflect back to you. And I could blind some of you. I won't do it. But I can see the light right on the back wall. An angled mirror where she's reflecting back to us who God is. And then at the same time, as we look to Mary, what we don't see is Mary. We see the reflection back up to the lights when we look at the right angle. So Mary to us is an angled mirror where we're able to see God and who he is through her. And at the same time, God shows himself to us through her as well. And there's a really interesting comparison in Luke 1 about how to do this poorly. Mary does this well, how to do this poorly. And that's the story of Zechariah, who's approached by an angel as well and told that his wife is going to have a child, even though that they're both very old. And Zechariah's reaction was very different. In verse 18 of Luke 1, the chapter we were just in, he says, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." So notice Zechariah's reaction is first to look within and look around at the circumstance. My wife is old. This is impossible. You can't be serious, is essentially his reply to the angel. Look at the circumstances. This is impossible. And so he's so busy looking within himself, looking at his circumstances, that he has no ability to look up to the Lord, to consider the possibility that God might be doing something new. And because of this, he can't have joy in the moment. It's stolen from him because he can't fully embrace what God is doing. He's been praying for decades for the gift of a child for his wife and him. And he cannot even see the possibility of God answering that prayer because he is so focused on himself. And this is, I think, for us, the posture of faith between the two of them, Zechariah and Mary. We see Zechariah's reaction, "How can I be sure?" And we see Mary's reaction, "I am the Lord's servant." And we see these two different postures. One, Zechariah is a posture of control. This can't be happening. I need more information to know whether I should really trust what's being said. Versus Mary, who says, "I'm willing to serve." Mary has a very big view of God, and Zechariah has a very small view of God. And because of that, he tries to control, and he makes his life about what's here and now and right in front of him. He probably believes that prayer makes no difference. And he can often at times wonder if God is really active and involved at all in his daily life. And aren't we often more like Zechariah? We try and control. We wonder where God is at work. And so the posture of faith that Mary invites us into is to consider the possibility that God could be at work. So she's an example to us about the posture of faith, willingly listening and serving the Lord. But that's not the most important part of Mary's example of faith. I think the most important part is really the second part that I want to emphasize, and that is the object of her faith, which doesn't really come out overtly in the passage we read, but in the song later on in Luke 1 that she writes in response to God's gift and provision in her life, she says these words, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Why? "Because for the Lord, the Mighty One, has done great things for me. Holy is his name." The posture of Mary's faith came out of the object of her faith. But I think oftentimes when we think about faith, we think about increasing the amount of our faith, but it's really more important the object of your faith. That is what inspires the faith that you have. It's the object of it. An example of this would be kind of a story to help us envision this. Two people come to an airport on a really miserable day of weather. And they know there's likely to be turbulence and it will be difficult. One person who's traveled a lot, has all sorts of confidence, gets on the airplane, no problem at all. They trust the aircraft, the pilot, etc. They get on the plane, they go on the flight, no big deal. The other person gets motion sickness, hasn't flown a lot. They're really nervous. But they decide eventually, like, well, I guess I'll trust the plane and the pilot to be able to get us to the destination. Both people arrive at the destination. One person had at least 100 times more faith in the plane and in the pilot. But both, at the bare minimum, trusted the plane enough to get on the flight to travel to their destination. And the moral of the story is that it's not the amount of faith that gets you to the destination, it's the object of your faith. And that it's the same way with us in the Lord. As we think we need all sorts of faith, and God is asking for just a little. Jesus says that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, that you can move mountains. The faith, a tiny amount that God can amplify and do amazing work with. And that's, to me, one of the striking things about Mary's faith, is it was the object of her faith that motivated the posture of her faith. There's a painting that I want to show that I think illustrates this as well. It was done in 2005, and amazingly, it was a painting done with crayon and pencil by a woman named Grace Remington. And it's a painting titled Mary and Eve. And in the picture, you can see a kind of a garden-like setting with fruit around. And on the left side is Eve, who is holding fruit from the garden, fruit from the tree, close to her chest. And next to her, across from her, is Mary, who is consoling her and inviting her to consider what is happening in her womb right in front of Eve. And so there's all sorts of things. We got the serpent going on with Eve, and then Mary who's crushing the head of the serpent. There's all sorts of imagery throughout the Bible that's at work in the painting. But for me, the most striking part of the painting is where they're looking. Both of them are looking down at the womb of Mary and considering Christ. He's really the centerpiece of the painting. The painter, the artist who did this painting, talked about this in an interview a couple years ago. And here's what she said about the painting. She says, the picture is of Mary and Eve, but Jesus is there too. He is, in fact, at the very center. If it was just a picture of an unpregnant Mary with Eve, it might be lovely. But the presence of Jesus in that picture is what gives it real meaning. And so the idea that I really come at this subject of faith and the object of our faith is that everyone believes in something. Everyone believes in something. Many of us who are here today, we would say, I put my faith in Christ. But we might believe in some other things as well and place our hope in our trust, in our desires, in those things. And there might be some of you here that don't know Christ. And I would say, maybe even some of you would say, I don't believe that God exists. And I would say, well, that's a faith statement. You have a belief in something. Everybody believes in something and places the foundation of their lives on something. And for Mary, she placed her hope in the Lord. But saving faith that God gives is not having a certain threshold of faith that then once you have enough of it, that God somehow says, well, now you're a part of my family. Saving faith is just simply recognizing that God exists and that he drew near to you in Christ and placing your willful trust in that truth. We trust in him because he willingly gave himself for us. And so we place our faith in him because he's shown us how much he loves us by giving his son. And Jesus even describes this as really the necessary step of faith for those who desire to follow him. In Mark 8, he describes it this way. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. The invitation of Christmas is that invitation from Jesus. It's an invitation of faith to relinquish your life, to instead, by faith, take on Christ through a step of faith. It's a step of faith toward God who made himself available and vulnerable to us. And that's what we celebrate on Christmas. But the end point is not just recognizing that God gave his son. It's then placing your faith in him. He extends that invitation to us. And I know many of you have tried to embrace that kind of faith and have found it difficult. You've been to church, but you've been hurt. You've opened the Bible, but it doesn't always inspire. And you've prayed prayers, but God doesn't always answer them. You've pursued Christian community, and you've been disappointed. You've pursued on some level the life of faith and have kind of found yourself taking a step back. And I think the Christmas invitation before us is to trust the Lord and to take a step closer to him. You might not know all of the what of the Christmas story, the quiz, which all of us failed, but the why is far more important, that God longs to be near to you. And the only way to be near to him is by faith. A simple step of faith. In Romans 10:9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, a statement of faith, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Any of us have the opportunity to respond to what God has done with a step of faith and to walk into his family today. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the opportunity to reflect on the significance of Christmas to our faith. And we invite you, this light that shines in darkness, to invade the darkness of our souls. Make yourself known to us. Grab a hold of us. Take us along this journey of faith. And many of us who have had difficulties of embracing this kind of life in the past for a variety of reasons, God, we invite you to come into those and to provide your healing touch. Just as you drew near to us in Bethlehem, would you draw near to us today? We invite you here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.